Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Don't give up. The morning is coming. The Bible says that though weeping lasts through the night, rejoicing comes in the morning. Amen. Give the Lord a praise. If this morning by some chance you feel depressed, you feel downtrodden, you feel hopeless, you feel like troubles in your life are holding blessings back, you feel like maybe even yesterday's mistakes in your life are robbing your joy, I'm glad you're here this morning. But I've come to tell you in the name of the Lord that the Lord would have you never to think about turning back and to always keep your eyes on the coming morning. Now, why the coming morning, you say, Pastor? Because if you know anything about the Word of God, you will know that it is in the book of Jeremiah, which we'll be reading a little bit of this morning, that we find Him telling us and reminding us that every morning God's mercies are new. Every morning His blessings are fresh. His blessings are fresh. Every morning the hope that He bestows upon us is something we can hold on to that will propel us forward in spite of the troubles and the difficulties that we face in this world. No matter how dark the experiences. Here's a psalm that tells us that though the mountains be shaken, the people of God will not be moved. Regardless of what happens this month, the people of God should not be moved. Regardless of how the world begins to rumble and argue, and those around you, even within sight, begin to wrestle over whatever it is that's bothering them, the church, the people of God, should not be moved. There are promises for us. And we stand on a God who said His promises are faithful. If there's anything that God expects from you and I, the church, the believers, those of us who have confessed Him, Lord and Savior, is to keep on keeping on, to keep pressing on, to never consider your yesterday worthwhile the returning. Never consider where you were before as better as where you are and where you're going. We have promises of the Lord. Never throw away your present or your future for the sake of yesterday. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 17. We've read out of this passage a time or two over the years that we've been together. And you'll recognize this passage, but it is from here that I want to talk to you this morning just for a few minutes if you will allow me. As you know well, the book of Lamentations is exactly that. It's a book of lamentations. It's a book of sorrows. It was penned down by the hand of a prophet who was called even the weeping prophet because he was a man of many sorrows. The generation he was born into and brought into by God Himself was nothing to be desired. Nothing to look forward to. You'll find in just a little bit as we describe the conditions of their heart, they were certainly a people to be worthy of pity. They were in much trouble when he got there. Lamentations 3 and 17 says, "And my soul departed from peace." This is him speaking, giving testimony to you. "And my soul departed from peace. I forgot what was good. And I said, my strength perished and my hope in the Lord." That is, I was weak in my body and every ounce of faith that I had in God, the trust that I used to have, what used to propel me forward, the Lord, is dying within me because of where we're at. "Remember my affliction and my affliction, wormwood and gall. I will remember him still, for my soul is dejected within me." My soul is, it's almost separate. It's detached from me. I feel empty. I feel loose, as if somebody would shake my body. You could hear my heart tumbling around inside this empty canister called my bosom. This I will consider, he said, in the midst of his pain. This I will consider in my heart, therefore I will wait. I'm finding the answer. I need to look for the answer of how I can keep going and not turn back. And I realize something, he begins to say. He begins to remember. He begins to use his mind to change the pattern of what is existing in his life at that moment. He said, this I will consider in my heart, therefore I will wait. By the loving kindness of the Lord, we have not been consumed, for his mercies never fail. And the church says, amen. They are new every morning. Oh, and great is your faithfulness. You remember that song? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning. I forgot the words. New mercies I see. All I have need of thy mercy has granted. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He is faithful. He is so faithful. He is so faithful. Oh, the Lord is good to those, he goes on to say in him, to those who hope in him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good to wait in silence for Jehovah's salvation. I've come to tell somebody this morning, don't worry, tomorrow is coming. Don't turn back. The morning is near. There was such a time of destruction at the writing of this particular letter and book. The people of Israel had undergone by this time much suffering at the hands of the ironclads of the Babylonians. These people had now become slaves. Their husbands had been sent out to labor. The women had been taken by the Babylonians, the children had been enslaved and began to be trained in the ways of their evil ways, world. From before being a people who were known to be prosperous and blessed because they were known as the people of God, at this moment and time, they found themselves destroyed, not only physically, but emotionally and at heart. Now, it's understandable. It had been such a long time now for these people to have not tasted the goodness of one day. And so what I can tell you, when Jeremiah got there, in trying to describe just a little bit of the condition of the world, we find that these people had become very discouraged. Very discouraged. They had gone through so much suffering at the hands of these people. They had been degraded in such a way, to such a low level. Again, from being first at one time the most powerful people on the face of the earth because of their relationship with God, now they were slaves without hope. They had no name, no inheritance, and they had lost all sense of courage. Their low self-esteem was even lower than low. Their hearts were conditioned, and inside their bellies, nothing flowed but bitter gall, complaining and moaning and negative sayings. So long was their suffering that every time that they spoke to each other, nothing but woes and sadness and despair flowed for them. Isn't it that way, ladies and gentlemen, with us as people when we go through stuff? You can go through things in your life, experience something negative in your life. And if it's for a short time, maybe it doesn't allow you the engraving of such bitterness to begin to control your life. But when you're in there long enough, when you're in the mix, when you're in that fight, when you're in that turmoil and trial for long enough, and you don't see the rising sun anywhere near your horizon, It can be difficult for the finest and the strongest to maintain an upward attitude. This is why the people of God, you and I, those of us who find ourselves strong this morning, should we meet anyone who is hurt and downtrodden, we should not be quick to judge and say, well, what a cold heart they are, and they used to love God, but look at them now, without first caring what it was that took them there. You know, we can be that way. Amen. Hey, I saw somebody. Really? Yeah, he wants nothing with God. I told you, he was weak. It's easy for us to say that. He was on fire at one time, but look at him now. A weakling, he walked away from God. What a coward. But you've never taken the time to ask him and say, why are you in that position? To our surprise, you may find that that individual has been in a trial, in a fight for the past few years, that he couldn't help anything else but being beaten so low in his heart that just like this people, their hope in God had faltered and weakened and failed. The job of us as believers is to not quickly judge, but to be slow and to care and intercede. But we may find someone who's barely breathing, but not at his own will, because the trials of life are difficult. Has anybody ever been tried in life? Any one of us have ever gone through something so deep that when you look at everybody else, it seems like everybody's having a birthday party at their house except you. Everybody's telling you how blessed they are and how wonderful and what a raise they gave them at work and how they excelled in this and the other. Yet you've been wrestling with the same illness for such a long time. You've been wrestling with the same trouble with your children such a long time. You've been wrestling economically for such a long time that you cannot help anything but to see that which is negative. This is the people that Jeremiah found at that moment. And he's not only speaking of the people he's addressing, but he's speaking of himself. He writes, he says, and my soul departed from peace. I forgot what was good. I said, my strength perished and my hope in the Lord. He's talking about his own personal position. But we see in this passage, and I want to get to this, where he begins to have a change of mind. And this is what I want to speak to you mainly about this morning. God wants you to change your mind. God wants us to change our mind. You know, the mind, and I've said this before many times, and I've taught you over this over the years, that the mind is the greatest battlefield that we possess in our bodies. It's an open field of challenge every day. There's not one of us in this place that could say, not my mind. Yes, your mind. Everyone battles in their mind. And by normality, because we are Christians, the battle is well defined. It's always between good and evil. The Lord is always on the open fields of your mind as much as Satan is in the open fields of our mind, contending every day to possess it. One being the Lord is doing everything he can to keep your thoughts holy, to keep your thoughts godly, to keep your thoughts righteous, while the other one is throwing garbage daily into your mind, trying to contaminate everything about you. While God on the other side is fighting to keep our minds focused on victory, overcoming, and greater glory in Him, the devil is doing everything he can to abandon you in the deserts of despair, pain, and sadness. It's true. And it seemed like, it's even as Jeremiah testifies, that even in his own life, it seemed like the enemy is almost winning. Because by that time that he's saying these things, he's saying, the joy in my own heart is gone. I'm having trouble trusting myself. No one is immune to such a battle. And no one has been made so strong as to be able to sustain the blows of life for such a long, enduring time. So compassion has to be born in our hearts, and we need to care for those who are hurting. Can you say amen? But then Jeremiah begins to change his mind. He said, there is one thing that I choose to remember, and in this I will find hope. Jeremiah knew that if he could change his mind, not only was the mind and our minds the greatest battlefield, but is also one of the greatest weapons that God has given us. I don't know if you knew that. We need to know, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that as a man thinketh, so is he. That means that there is transforming power in the mind. And what you possess in your mind, it has authority over you, that in due time, if you continue thinking the way you think, you'll begin to act accordingly. Many of us have children in this place. Or you can be a friend of a friend. But has anybody ever witnessed somebody do something wrong? Maybe a father looking at his son who's doing something absolutely out of circuit, completely wrong. And when he makes that mistake, what is the first thing you ask him? What were you thinking? Dad, I'm in trouble. Well, what were you thinking? Mom, I'm in trouble. What were you thinking? Honey, I'm in trouble. Honey, what got into your mind? How could you do that? What were you thinking? There is transforming power in what we possess in our minds. You begin to think about something so much, you'll begin to respond accordingly. You begin to entertain those thoughts, and your body begins to fit in. It begins to be puppeted by the mind, and you begin to respond either righteously or unholy. This is why we are commanded of the Lord in Romans chapter 12 and 2. Do not be conformed to the customs of this world, the patterns of this world, but be transformed. You see, the transforming power. Pastor, you said the mind has transforming elements in it. Yes, it does. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so Jeremiah understands this, and he says, you know what, I'm going to change my mind about this because I know that I can find hope. Some of us need to change our minds in this place this morning. We are told in Scripture that we need to control the pattern of our thoughts, that we should never be conformed to the pattern of this world. In fact, we are given a pattern we should follow. Philippians 4 and 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is good, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, he said, think on these things. Take a hold of your mind. Sometimes we can't sleep because we can't bridle our minds. Sometimes we hang our shoulders and we drag ourselves around. Why? And it's not because you're ill in your body, but it's because your mind is sick. You set yourself up for failures that way. And these are the people that Jeremiah finds. And he speaks these words. Let me move quicker. I said I was going to be quick, but you know me by now. 30 years, right? If I say I'm about to close, that means at least another 45 minutes. Lamentations 3 and 21, he says, by the loving kindness of the Lord. Right there, stop right there. By the loving kindness of the Lord. But Jeremiah is saying this, I've changed my mind, he said, and in these things I will hope. The first thing that's going to be a power boost to your life, that's going to change the pattern of your thinking to where you can hold on in spite of the troubled days that you are going through, is to remember that God loves you. God loves you. If you can convince your mind and train your mind to always remember that God loves you, remember, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says, you'll begin to respond to the love of God in your life. You begin to find hope in your day again. Why? All based on the fact that you're not alone in this world. There is a God that loves us. You know, as a matter of fact, as we speak of troubles, that the first thing that the devil always does when you're going through troubles, and I've heard this said a long time. In fact, when I'm serving the Lord, even years ago, I've been told even by some friends, hey, man, listen, your daughter had a cancer, man. God really must not like you. Hey, man, your wife had a stroke. Wow, dude. And you serve God? Wow, you got liver cirrhosis, man. Really, man? God really favor you. And the motivation behind this is to say, you know, God doesn't love you. If he did, you wouldn't be in this position. And this is one of the things that the devil always comes to imprint in your mind. That when you go through troubled times in your life, the first thing that he'll want to remind you of is, hey, he's obviously not taking care of you. This is what happened to these people. This is what brought them to such a low, that they had been in such trouble such a long time, that the only thing their minds could tell them, the only thing they knew inside of them, but God must not love them. And Jeremiah says, at this moment, what you need to remember when you do feel or someone voices that out or there's someone in your mind telling you God does not love you, rebuke that in the name of Jesus and remind the devil himself that he died so much as to give his life for you. That he loves you, that you are the apple of his eye. You are his peculiar son and child. That you are a holy nation unto the Father. That he loved you and loves you enough to give his son to die on that cross, to ransom you from the lost world you used to live in, and to give you the promise of glory and spending the rest of eternity with you. That's how much God loves you. You may be going through something this morning that's ever so difficult. And maybe things like the things that I'm saying this morning, I preached the very same sermon in Spanish, and I had some people come and tell me. He said, Pastor, I walked in here hanging on the last thread. And I said, Lord, if you don't say something to me, you must have forgotten me. And I gave them this very first point. And they hugged me right there in the back and they said, thank you. Because he came specifically to tell me that while all the troubles in my life try to prove to me of what unloved God has for me, you remind me that his word is faithful and he does love me. And I'm here to tell you, he loves you. He loves you. 1 John 3:1, behold what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. It sounds pretty easy to say. We could gloss over that passage really quick and keep reading. Behold what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. But you need to stop right there and really consider what the Word of God says in calling you a child of God. That's just not any position, ladies and gentlemen. You might say, well, it says that I am a child of God. Big deal. Well, it is actually a big deal that you are a child of God, because you could have been a child of another one. You could have been the son of the devil. You could have been a child of Satan. Pastor, yes. I hardly would think that Satan had any children. Well, think again, Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked directly at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil. Now, what describes a child of a devil? An enemy of all that is right. So when you are called a child of God, what a privilege, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. I don't take that lightly. I don't care if the world makes fun of me. Are you a child of God? That's right, man. That's it. No doubt. You and I may have shared fathers before I was in Christ. But today my Father is in heaven. He is my Lord and Savior. Amen. And this is what we are today. This is what we are today, children of God. We need to remember that. Remember that God loves us so much. He lavished His love to call us His very own in the midst of your trials. Thank God that the Lord would never abandon His children. Now you would think that, well, who is God to be my Father and what do I gain? Well, I can only describe Him very simply as Deuteronomy 10:14 says, the heavens are the Lord's and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. That's my Father. How do you feel about that? So who's your Father? What you're walking on? Yeah, it belongs to my dad. You know, the air you're breathing? Yeah, you better thank my dad. Everything belongs to my Father. Everything, the highest heavens and the earth, and all that is in it. And the Lord has chosen us as His heirs. Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith the Lord Almighty, after He has honored me and sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for he who touches his eye touches the verse it says, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. That's who our Father is. We are loved. Remember that. Secondly, remember you're not consumed. Look around and look at your neighbor really quick. Just look at them. Give them a smile. Rock of Ages smile. Listen to what the Bible says, Lamentations 3:22. By His great love and mercy, we are not consumed. You know what basically that says to us all? That you and I are still here. Now again, we can hear those words and take them lightly, big deal, until you consider all we've been through to be here. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing rings louder to me this morning than this passage. Because I wasn't supposed to be here today. 4 years ago, I died at Baylor University Hospital in Houston. I was not supposed to be preaching this message to you today. I went into Houston and was left in the hospital to die. And died I did. But by the grace of God, the Lord said, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. I may have gone into the pearly gates of heaven. And He said, what are you doing here? I don't have a place here. Well, yeah, you do, but not now, buddy. Get back. And 5 minutes later, they have a pulse again and they bring me back. I'm not supposed to be here. But I'm here. I'm not consumed. Has anybody, ladies and gentlemen, been through something in their life when you thought that you would not last another day? Any witnesses? Anybody? I've been so sick that I didn't think I'd make it another day. And here you are. Don't tell me God isn't wonderful. I can tell you that in the past year, this past week that we celebrated this whole Pastor's Day and everything that you guys did, I was speaking to a sister whom we love so much, is going right now through a little situation in her body. We were praying for healing over her, and I was speaking to her late, I think it was yesterday, 7 o'clock or so, and I was praying for her, and we were talking, and I said, she goes, Pastor, you've been with us for 30 years. We're so happy for your leadership. We're so happy. She began to say all these wonderful things. I said, thank you, sister. Thank you. And how are you? And changing the subject, let's talk about you. How are you feeling? And she told me. And she goes back to say, you've been with us for 30 years. And I said, yeah. And she brought a thought to me. I began to think that in the past 30 years of my stay with you, I've met so many people. Hundreds of people. In 30 years, you would think that hundreds of people have come through this church. Very few people are here for all my tenure. We have some people here who have been here since I got here. But I've met so many people. And then I began to the next thought. I began to think of how many people that I've known that are still, I still see them, and how many people that I've known I see no more. And it kind of brought a sad thought to me, because I began to think of brothers and sisters that their wives are in the church today and they're not here anymore. They're off in eternity. Sometimes when I speak to elders and we want to send a great hug to Brother Ralph Laurie, who's watching us up there in New York somewhere. I spoke to him on the phone, and we just love you, brother. If you watch, he says he watches us all the time. So God bless you, Brother Laurie. We love you. We miss you. We pray for you. We remember you. But in speaking to elders like that, I love speaking to elders like that, because there's a lot of history involved. And I'm not that young anymore either, so we kind of concur in some things. And we begin to talk about experiences we've been through. And sometimes you can't help but your eyes get a little watery. For those who have lost sons, those who have lost a wife like Brother Ralph, and things like that, and gone through pain, surgeries, and all these things. And sometimes you can't help but your eyes get a little watery and your voice gets a little shaky in a conversation like that, because it kind of drags you down a little bit when you think about those things. But all of a sudden, because we're believers, there's a second wind that comes in that reminds you, and you understand finally that you're not talking to anyone. You're talking to someone who's still here. And you say to yourself, hey, we've been through a lot, amen? Yep, but we're still here. We're still here. And I want you to know that you may go through situations in your life. If you live another day, another week, you'll go through something in your life. But I want you to know something, that no storm lasts forever. And every storm that we have heard of, even the ones who just terribly passed through Florida, they may have thought for those that day and a half that they went through that torment, that that storm was going to stay there for years. But that storm is gone, and recovery is going on now. And so it is with us when we go through something in life. We may think that that storm is going to be here forever. Ladies and gentlemen, it will pass. This too shall pass. And you and I will make it through. I want you to know that I don't plan on dying unless he calls me home. But I know he won't call me home until I preach my last sermon. And until I speak to the last person he has prepared for me to witness Jesus about. When I'm done with that, then I'm done in this world and I'm ready to go. But until then, the devil can continue to try to kill me and to kill you and to destroy us. But he won't be able to do it. Why? Because of his compassion. We are not consumed. We're not consumed. We're not consumed. This is what Jeremiah told his people. Because of his mercy and his compassion, we are not consumed. He goes on to tell them his compassion never fails. If there's something that I believe that breaks the heart of God, ladies and gentlemen, is when he sees his people just like you and I one day speak things as we have no faith, because he'll fail at what he had promised. We have a non-failing God. Sometimes we speak about things that God cannot do. There are some things God cannot do. You may think he can do everything, but he cannot do everything. I'm here to prove you wrong. The Bible says that he cannot lie. And the Bible teaches us that he cannot fail. There are impossibilities for God. Impossibility for God to utter a lie from his mouth. He said, I am not the son of man to lie. I am not an individual. I'm not that person that's going to change his mind about what I say. His word will never come back void. If he says he is faithful, he will be faithful to you. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. If there's something that breaks the heart of God, is when we say, I don't know if God will do it. I don't know if God can do it. I don't even know if God wants to do it. Can he do it? And I think that if the Lord listens to those words from my mouth, he goes, really, you really don't know me. His compassion, ladies and gentlemen, never fails. Deuteronomy 7 and 9 says, now therefore that the Lord your God, he's a faithful God. He who keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations, to those who love him and keep his commandments. God is so faithful. This is what Jeremiah tells this hopeless people. Listen, you're going through a tough time right now, but just remember that your pain will not change his promise. I preached a sermon years ago, and I titled it, Your Pain Will Not Change His Promise. This past year, some ladies lost their husbands. Some young people lost their child. Some people lost their jobs. Some people lost so many things. And some very terrible things in the lives of people happened this past year. And I feel so sorry and so sad for those who suffered loss this past year of loved ones. We've lost good friends. But in spite of all that, I have to say, without sounding brash or insensitive, through everything that we go through in life, through this cirrhosis that I walked through just 4 years ago, 6 years I lived with that, and 4 years now anniversary, regardless of what I have gone through in my body, that will never change the promises of God in my life. Whatever you're going through in your life today, whatever struggle and trial you may be facing right now, it still doesn't change God's mind about you. He's still going to fulfill what he said he would. Jesus said in this world you would have problems. And everyone says amen. But I've come to tell you that those problems that you will face in this life will never change his promise. He is faithful. And finally this morning, I will say this to you to encourage you. As I said before, every storm that we go through in life never lasts forever. Lamentations 3 and 21, Jeremiah says, I say to myself, sometimes we have to say to ourselves, just like the psalmist said to himself in the desert plains of Midian, why are you downcast, O my soul? Trust in the Lord, for I will forever praise him. And this is Jeremiah saying to himself, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him. You know what this tells me, ladies and gentlemen? That Jesus is coming back. Jesus has one desire, is that you and I be together with him. You may remember the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 1 when he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, he says. I'm going to go. Don't let your mind run off when you see me go. You remember the disciples on the outskirts of Bethany as they were standing and they saw Jesus ascend to the right hand of the Father? The angels came and spoke to them. He said, what are you looking at? He said, we're looking at Jesus. He said, well, in the same way that you saw him go up to heaven, you're going to see him come in glory. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he said, this is his faithful promise, I will come back. So that where I am, and this is the ultimate desire of God's heart for us and himself, for where I am, you will be also. Ladies and gentlemen, I've come to tell you, we're going to heaven. I say, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Regardless of what is going on in this world today, regardless of what we are going through and we'll face this coming year, don't be moved by politics. Don't be moved by the storms you see with your eyes. Don't be moved by the hurricanes that will be moving in the lives of people, how you're going to see the devil whip his tail around us. Don't be moved. Know that this is only momentary. It's God's desire and plan to have us with Him. This world is not your home. So stop thinking like you run it. This world is not your home. So stop acting like you own it. You're a pilgrim in this land. You are passing through. Hold nothing so tightly in this world that it'll hold you back from going to heaven when Jesus calls your name. Trust that He's coming back. That is the highest and most blessed desire of the church, that Jesus return for every one of us. There is a song that I'll read for you quickly as I conclude this morning. It's written by a gentleman by the name of Thurl Harris in the early 1900s. It's too old for me to know the melody. But as I read the words of this song, it really speaks, I believe, to the heart of every believer in this house and around the world, those who bear the name of Christ in their hearts. This is the blessed hope of the church. And he writes this song, this melody. And it reads as follows. In these, the last days of time, what joy glorious hope brings. Soon, so soon, O wonderful, sublime truth, He shall reign, King of kings and Lord of lords. Coming soon, coming soon. It is with joy that we welcome His return. It may be in the morning, it may be at night, or it may be at noon. But we know that He's coming soon. The signs on the ground and in the air, or painted in the starry sky, God is faithful. Witnesses testify. May the coming of the Savior draw nigh. Coming soon, coming soon. It is with joy that we welcome His return. It may be in the morning, it may be at night, or it may be at noon. But we all know, ladies and gentlemen, we all know He's coming soon. We all know Jesus is coming soon. If you believe that and sear that to your mind and your heart, that will keep the thrust moving forward in your life until you see Jesus. It's no time to return, no time to look back, for the morning is nigh. The morning is near. Soon and very soon, as the old spiritual song says, we are going to see the Lord. What else can the world testify? What we are experiencing in this world and around the nations is the groaning the Scripture speaks about. The groaning of the earth saying, Jesus, come. The earth itself cannot handle the turmoil that it's experiencing on its surface. The heavens and the earth groan for the return of the Savior. Should not the church groan even louder? Should we not enjoy the times that we've had this morning? For those of us who took advantage of that moment, that celestial moment at this altar this morning, how many of you missed it? How many of you did not include yourself? How many of you did not come to the wells of living water this morning when you could have taken advantage to drink? And with an open heart groan deep within, with those unspeakable groans of the Spirit of the Lord that said, come, sweet Jesus, your bride awaits you. That is the highest call and the highest hope that we have as a church. The only thing and the only one that can save us is the return of Christ. No turning back. No turning back. Don't give up. The morning is near. Would you stand to your feet this morning? The prophet Isaiah saw this place that I speak of this morning from a distance. And he penned it out under the instruction of the Holy Spirit and what he saw. And he writes this of the coming glory that all of us will experience on the day of Christ. And he writes, The wilderness will rejoice. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like a rose. It will blossom profusely. It will also rejoice and sing with joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the beauty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the beauty of our God. Therefore, strengthen weary hands. Strengthen weak knees. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong. Don't be afraid. Behold, your God is coming. And he's coming with recompense, with payment. God himself will come and save you, he writes. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be opened. And the lame man will leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb man will sing. The waters will be dug in the wilderness and the streams in the wilderness. A dry place shall become a pool, and a dry place shall become springs of water. In the dwelling of jackals, in their lair, it will be a place of reeds. And there shall be a highway, and a way it shall be called. The way it shall be called. The way of holiness. He shall not pass the unclean in it. But he himself shall be with him. And he that walketh in this way, however foolish he may be, shall not go astray. There shall be no lion there, neither wild beast shall ascend through it, nor shall be found there. But it's for the redeemed. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with gladness, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall have joy and gladness, and their sorrow and groaning shall flee. What that says to us about heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is what we've always heard. That the heaven that we are hoping for, there will be no more pain, no more sadness, no more crying, no disease, no broken hearts, no more shattered dreams, no more enemies to face, no temptations to overcome, no more complaining, only infallible joy. Only infallible joy and full of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, should there be anyone in this house that's barely hanging on, I've come to tell you this morning, don't give up. The morning is coming.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.